Well, we'd like to renew the welcome. Thank you for coming. And tonight we are reading again from the Word of God. We have been thinking together on just a few truths relating to
the temples of Israel. And on Tuesday night, we commenced by thinking about the temple that God exercised David about, although David was not allowed to build it, and the temple was in fact built by Solomon. So we thought of the temple that we call Solomon's Temple. We have not been trying, because the time would not allow it, to look at any of the details of the construction, or even the parts of the temple. But what we have been doing is choosing one word, and in that one word, to take some lessons that would help us in regard to these temples. The word is different, and has been different on each of the nights. So far, it will be a different word tonight. The word we thought of on Monday with Solomon's temple was activity, or fervor, the fervor of God, the fervor of David, the fervor of Solomon his son, and the fervor of the people of God when they saw that example in their leaders. God always uses leaders to be an example to others, and that is just what took place in the days of Solomon's temple. So we thought of that activity that took place. The word that we used last night was, of course, not activity, but it was a very important word as well. It was the word recovery. And we thought at the end of the Old Testament last night of the rebuilding of that temple of Solomon, which had been not quite completely desecrated. It had been desecrated, but not quite completely taken down. I think if you had seen Solomon's temple after Zerubbabel had come, after Nebuchadnezzar had come with his armies, you would have seen some ruins. And I think we would have seen many of the stones still in place, not all of them. But what we would have seen were many charred remains. It had been torched and burnt. And all that beautiful wood that lined the inside of Solomon's temple, it was most precious. And the gold and silver had been melted, and the wood had been burned. So it was very badly desecrated. And we did notice last night that the vessels, those golden and silver vessels and the precious stones, had been taken away, confiscated, and carried down to the Gentile city of Babylon. These were dark and difficult days at the end of the Old Testament when this took place. But what we were looking at last night was not so much the desecration that was mentioned, but our big interest was recovery. And we saw that God, after 70 years of exile that they were in, we saw that God raised up men, and those men were used of God for the recovery. God often raises up men, and sometimes women, for recovery. You know, if you go to the book of Judges, you would find in chapter 1 that things were a very, very, very low ebb in the spiritual history of the nation of Israel. The 450 years of the Judges had just come to an end. And the days were very dark. There was moral sin, there was doctrinal failure, and things were bad. The lights were going out in the temple, everything was in departure. But you know, before you read on too far in the book of Samuel, you find that days of recovery come. And you know how they started? I hope you're listening to this now. You know how they started? They started with a woman who was praying. Started in chapter 1. And she's praying for a child. And she just didn't want that child, you know, to have him at home and pat him on the head every now and again and see him grow and all the lovely things that she would love to have in her home, because that's what every lady likes. Do you know why she wanted him? She wanted him to be a man for God in the nation. And she said, she said to the Lord when she prayed, "If you give him to me, I'll give him back to you." And she meant it. She didn't make an idle promise. And when God gave her that child, you know what happened? She gave him back to the Lord. And he's living up in the temple in some of the young years of his life. And she didn't have the little boy she longed for. But she did, because she knew he was God's possession. And he became the deliverer of the nation. And before the book is ended, Samuel, that boy, has become a man. And he has anointed the very first king of Israel, Saul, who was really a failure, but he also anoints in the same book the great king that became the deliverer of the nation, David. And the maidens of Israel, they had a song to sing about that. They said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And the book of Samuel is a very interesting book, but not our subject tonight. But it is interesting because it shows to us God is a God of recovery that raises up those who will be used for his glory. And it was a woman in that case. So can I say a word to the sisters tonight? Remember, your prayers can be used of God in a wonderful way, just as much as any brother. They tell me that some of the great revivals we have had in Great Britain started not just with men praying, but with women praying. I think we underestimate the ministry that God has given to our sisters. And that woman, she gave that boy back to the Lord, but she brought him up in the fear of the Lord in the days when he was with her, showing to us a lot of the ministry that God has given to our sisters. So we thought about recovery last night in relation to the end of the Old Testament and the way they came back and they rebuilt the temple. And it ended in the book of Ezra with them praising and worshipping and the altar and the temple rebuilt and there was recovery. Now, I want us, before we turn to the scripture, forgive me taking a long time to speak to you in advance, but I'm filling some background in because there are some things we are missing out in the ministry because we've only these 3 nights together. And I want to say to you this, that after that great recovery in the days of Ezra, about 80 years possibly expired. And at the end of those 80 years, God raises up the man whose name is on the last book of the Old Testament. His name was Malachi. And in the days of Malachi, just 80 years after the greatest revival of the Old Testament, when God brought them back and took them out from Babylon, and they went back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple, after that great revival, 80 years after, you read chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Malachi, and you'll find there's apathy, and there's laziness, and there's jealousy. And I'll tell you this, Malachi chapter 1 tells us that they were questioning God. They questioned this word, and there was unholiness amongst them. How is it that the lives, listening, how is it the lives of these people were going up and down like that all the time? You've only got to look into your heart. And I've only got to look into my heart. So no, all our Christian lives go a bit like that, don't they? If we're honest. But you see, God is gracious and God is faithful. And a 400 year period leaves the days of Malachi. And we come to the day when God sent his son into the world. And there was another temple standing then, King Herod. He had nearly taken the whole of that Zerubbabel's temple down and rebuilt it on a magnificent scale. And the Lord Jesus entered into Herod's temple, but it's not our subject for tonight. The Lord Jesus did one day have his disciples around him and he told them this day is coming soon. He was implying soon, if you read the passages, when there won't be one stone upon another of this temple. And there's not a stone there today that sits upon another of Herod's temple. It's all gone. Now if you said to an Israelite tonight, if you traveled away to Jerusalem, and you spoke to some of the Israelites, the Jews in Jerusalem, and asked them about their future, I'm going to tell you, they would tell you, we believe that God has a wonderful future for us, and we are intending to rebuild the temple. It's in their mind. There's a museum there that I personally have visited. It's about 12 or 13 years ago now since I was there. But I tell you, they have the garments of the high priest made up, and they've got the colors all sorted out, squeezing out the squid and so on, and getting the right colors. And they have the stones in a case, and they've even got a painting on the wall of the Museum of Temple Treasure there in Jerusalem. And there's a picture of the red heifer, and they've searched the whole world for a herd of heifer that was completely red, not one black hair, not one white hair. Everyone had to be red, and they found it in Scandinavia. And they bought the frozen embryos, and they're ready to breed that herd when the day comes when they'll have their temple and their sacrifices will commence again. Now they're going to have that temple. And that temple will come. And strangely enough, it's the one we're going to think about tonight in our considerations. But you know what it is? We could hardly even call it the Jews' temple. It will be their temple for a time. Do you know who's going to figure in it? A man who the Bible calls the man of sin. The Bible calls him the Antichrist, the Antichrist. And this man will go into that temple one day. But we'll read more about that when we get to the scriptures. Let's turn now, please, first of all, to the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to read with you, please, from chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11. First of all, we will look at verse 20. And we're going to find the Lord Jesus. And we're going to find that he's speaking about some of the cities that were there in the land. Verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done. Because those cities, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. Now look, will you please, a little further down. And I want you to see when we come to near the end of the chapter. Well, no, perhaps a little earlier. Look at verse 23 first. Thou Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. What is the Lord Jesus saying? He's saying this. The Son of God himself had been on earth. His works had been seen. His words had been listened to. They had all been rejected. The state of the nation of Israel was in absolute rejection of God. Now keep that in your mind, and I want you now to look at chapter 12 of this book. And look at verse 6. Just that following chapter, chapter 12, look at verse 6. But I say unto you, this is the words of the Lord Jesus, that in this place is one greater than the temple. Now then I want you to look at verse 41. Or verse 40, perhaps, of this same chapter. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now if you go back to verse 6, do you see that we have read today, a greater than the temple, one greater than the temple is here. In this place is one greater than the temple. Now who serves God in the temple? It's the priest. And we're learning that our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all the priests of the Old Testament prophecy. Greater than the temple is here. We have now read in verse 40 of Jonah. What was Jonah? Jonah was a prophet. And notice what it is saying in verse 41. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And Jonah saw one of the mightiest revivals that was ever seen in the days of the Old Testament, despite his disobedience. And what we are learning is this, Christ is greater than all the priests, and Christ is greater than all the prophets. But if you look now at verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And I hardly need to tell you that the most glorious reign of the kings of Israel was the reign of Solomon. On every hand there was peace and prosperity. The kings and the queens of the east came to see him and to listen to his wisdom. He was the wisest man in all the world, apart from the Lord Jesus himself. And so we find that Christ in this chapter is greater than the priests. He's greater than the prophets. And he's greater than the kings. And God has a man rejected by men. But he's the greatest of all. Now that is, you say, why are you starting here? For this reason. Matthew chapter 12 is the turning point. And the evidence has been presented from chapter 1 of this gospel right through to chapter 11. The evidence that Christ is the true king of Israel. He had the right birth. He lived the right life. He had the right pedigree. And all the writings of the Gospel of Matthew up to this verse, these verses, are giving evidence that Christ is the true king of Israel. He's the Messiah that God had sent. And the nation rejected him. I don't need to tell you that they took him out of the city and they placed him on a cross. They rejected him. Now keep that in your mind, and I want you to come now to chapter 13 for a moment. We'll soon be leaving Matthew's Gospel. But I do want you to see this. Look at verse 1. In fact, maybe I should ask you to look at the closing verses of chapter 12 again. While he talked to the people, his mother and his brethren stood outside, desiring to speak with him. That's verse 46. Verse 47, then said one unto him, behold thy mother and thy brethren. He answered in verse 48, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And in verse 49, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same, he's dissociated. He loved his parents. Don't misunderstand me. And at the cross, he handed his mother's care into the hand of the disciple John. So we must not think that there was any wrong attitude in the heart of Christ to his human parent. But we're learning here, he came to do a ministry that went far beyond his family and far beyond the nation of Israel. And that is why when you come to this first verse of chapter 13, the same day went Jesus out of the house. Matthew's gospel speaks about the house and depicts it as the house of Israel. This is the house of Israel that's in view. And he goes out of the house and he sits by the seaside. Now the book of Psalms tells us that the wicked are like the troubled sea. And his attention is turning away from Israel and is going to turn to a world in all its need. Our Lord Jesus did not come only to bless the tribes of Israel. God has said to him in Isaiah 49, thou art my servant, to bless not only the preserved of Israel, I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And the great ministry of Christ is opening up here in this gospel. I'd love to stay with it, but there isn't time just to do that. But I wanted to try and show you the trend of what is coming on in this gospel. Now, I want you to turn next for us to see, as we look in chapter 13,
just to be able to see that in, we'll take a leave chapter 30, come to chapter 24. Chapter 24. Now, if you look at the preceding verses, maybe I should do again what I'm always doing, go back a few verses, and ask you to notice that the Lord Jesus had said in verse 37 about that favored city of Jerusalem. Now, this is the city where Jesus, the Son of God, will reign one day. But notice that in these verses he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent before thee. How often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and she would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now this is why the temple was going to be destroyed. Look at verse 39. Ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he went out again in verse 1 of chapter 24. And the disciples came to him. And they wanted to show him the buildings of the temple. Can you see that? And he said, There shall not be one stone here left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they began to ask him questions. And look at verse 3. They said, Tell us, when shall these things be? And the Lord Jesus begins to tell them about the future. Now we are painting on a very, very large canvas tonight. You'll appreciate that. I hope you're just trying following as well as I can try and make it just as simple as possible because we're dealing with many scriptures. But I just want you to see that the Lord Jesus speaks of the coming days of judgment that will attend the nation of Israel. I want to remind you tonight that the Lord Jesus, you remember how that in the judgment hall, when he stood before Pilate and then Herod and then Pilate again, the crowd, and it was the nation of Israel, and it was the priests and the Levites, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the people, listen to what they said, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And God has taken them at their word. And the day will come when God will judge. You know what they said? They said, His blood be upon us and upon our children. And the days will come when that nation will suffer as you never could imagine. The sufferings of Israel in a future day yet to come will be far, far greater than anything that happened in Egypt at the beginning of the Bible, when they were under the taskmasters of Egypt. It will be far, far greater than anything that they suffered in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, when he took them down to Babylon. It will be far, far greater than the days when Hitler tried his worst in the Holocaust. They have deeper and darker and more intense sufferings to suffer yet. And the Bible tells us about it, and we're just mentioning it briefly tonight. The days are coming when the great days of tribulation will descend upon the nation of Israel. And you know why? Because the Christ of God came. The Messiah that God had sent came into the world. And they rejected him. They rejected him. And they have received the devil's lie. And the amazing thing is that they're going to suffer in dark, dark days. Now this chapter 24 is teaching them. And we know that that temple was destroyed. That 70 years in AD 70, normal secular history records, that Titus, he came to the city of Jerusalem and he brought his soldiers with him. And there was a great onslaught from the power of Rome. And the temple itself eventually was torched. And the gold and the silver ran down the walls. And it was all taken away. And that the soldiers scrabble, history records this, the soldiers scrabbled in such a way to get every drop of gold or of silver that had rolled, that had been melted, that had flowed down. And every stone was taken down, and there was not one stone upon another. It was literally fulfilled what the Lord Jesus said, not one stone upon another. So that we know then that Herod's temple cannot be the temple that Israel will be in the future day. It has gone. Now what I want us to talk about tonight is the fact that there will be another temple. Now how do we know there will be another temple? Well, first of all, I want to remind you of what I've said already, that presently in Israel, or Judaism, is actually ambitious and is preparing to build that temple. Some believe that the very stones existed then. I'm not going to go any further than that because I can prove that. But it is certainly said, I do know, I have seen those things that I've mentioned to you tonight where they're preparing for their priesthood. Our beloved brother who lives in Northern Ireland, Dr. Gooding, David Gooding, some years ago he went on a sabbatical year, free from his university commitments, which he had in those days, he's now retired, and he was doing some special studies in the Septuagint. And when he was there, he did a lot of work in conjunction with a Jewish Zionist lady professor. And one day, many days, they talked about what the Bible teaches about the future of Israel. And you know, he discussed with her what the ambitions of the Jew really are today. And she was quite convinced that they will have a temple, and that they will have their offering. And this is all in conjunction with what I've said to you before. And the biggest problem that she had was how the world would receive and accept them offering sacrifices again, shedding blood, the blood of animals. It's a real benefit. So we do know there's going to be a temple as far as the Jewish is concerned, but we have to have more than that. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 11, please. And we'll get another reason to show us there's going to be a future temple. Revelation chapter 11. Now before I read this, I want to mention to you something. Now listen carefully. This book of Revelation was almost certainly written about 20 years after the siege of Titus. We'll be listening to that now. Chronology shows that the book of Revelation is almost certainly written about 20 years after the siege of Titus. And what I'm trying to say to you is this, that therefore there was no temple on earth, it had been removed, and yet if you look at this book, John is given a vision in chapter 11. Now look what it says. There was given me a reed, like a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship there. But the court which is outside the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now in the Hebrew reckoning of time, 42 months is 3.5 years. Now look again, please, and notice in verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses. God is going to raise up two witnesses in that future day. And they shall prophesy 1260 days. 1260 days in Hebrew reckoning is 3.5 years. So we've got the second mention of 3.5 years. And if you just while we continue that point for a moment, if you look over at chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, there's a woman. And this woman has brought forth a man-child in verse 5. This is the nation of Israel, because the man-child Christ came out of the nation of Israel. And in verse 6, the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,200 threescore days. 3.5 years. And finally, if you look a little further down in verse 14, that same woman, there's a dragon in verse 13. Now the dragon is Satan. And he was cast into the earth, and he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child. Satan is going to do his worst against the nation of Israel in those future days. And look at verse 14, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time, that's a year, and times, that's 2 years, little, that's 3 years in total, and half a time, that's half a year, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. There's a 3.5 year period that's going to come on earth, when Israel will be a persecuted nation. Now in fact, there's going to be a 7 year period, but the second half of that period, you see this period is divided into 2 parts, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And the first part is going to be very bad for Israel and the world, but the second half is what the Bible speaks of in 6 occasions as the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and the days of problem, and the days of persecution will come into the world. Now my point is this, and we are going to come back to the temple. I've read that to try and help you with the general context, but can you see there are clear mentions of a temple, its measurements, and it being set there, and yet the book is written 20 years after Herod's temple had gone out of the ground. There is going to be, according to the Bible, another temple. But if you come back to Matthew 24, we'll find a reference there. In verse 15, we read this. God is speaking of those dark days. If you look from verse 6 down to the end of verse 13, we have the events that will take place in the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. But when we come to verse 15, we find that there is a day coming when they will see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that will stand in the holy place. The holy place. What is the holy? You can't have a holy place without a temple. And if we went back, we won't do it now, but if we went back to Daniel chapter 9, we would find that that 70th week is split into 2 parts. And it's in the middle of the week that this desolation will be set up. Now what is it? It's this. Let me just say to you tonight, the next event for the Christian, let me go away from all the passages for a moment. The next event for you and I is the coming of Christ when it comes to the end. You have no mistake about it. Our only promise is that Christ will come to take us home. My dear friend, Mr. Jefferson was telling me today that he spoke to a man some time ago, and he told him about the coming of Christ. And this is what he told him to do. He said, go home and take your Bible of that. And he said, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read the second part of that chapter from verse 14 on, and you will find that the Lord Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to the clouds, to the air. The record suggests that's what he told him. And he told us, he told that man that day to read that chapter. And that is a wonderful chapter for every born again believer to really believe and to understand that Jesus is coming again. He's going to take us home. And the amazing thing, I look at the clock tonight, it's about 30 minutes, 7:30. By 7:30 Christ should have come, and we'll all be taken away from this room and we'll say, so, you know, That is called by the Christian very often the rapture. And I have heard that word criticized. And people say, why do you keep on talking about the rapture? I cannot find it in the Bible. Well, the reason you can't find it is that it's a Latin word, and the Bible is not written in Latin. The Bible is written in the Greek language. But those words caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4 are two words that in the Latin word is one word, raptura. And this word raptura needs to be snatched away. I want to tell you where it's found elsewhere in the Bible. Listen, this is true now, you can be checking for anything called. If you go to the book of Acts chapter 8, it's there. And Philip is told by the Lord, go down deep to the desert. And he went down to the desert. We don't know how he travelled, we're not told. He may have gone in a chariot of his own, or he may have walked. We don't know how he went. He certainly didn't have a car in those days. But he went whichever way it was. And when he got there, he met a man who was a big European eunuch, and he was in a big chariot. And he went into that chariot, and the man was reading Isaiah 53. And the man got saved, because Philip pointed him to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. He said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Isaiah 53. Is it of himself? Or is it some other man? Oh, no, 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 says Philip. It's Jesus. Jesus is the subject of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. Jesus, the Son of God. And by his stripes, the stripes of Jesus, the Son of God, we are healed and cleansed and forgiven. If you're not saved for that, it's the blessed Lord Jesus who is the only Savior for sin. Well, but listen, that man is saved. You know what happened? They're going along, and the first thing he asked for is baptism. We had a girl do this recently in our hall. We thought she wasn't saved at all, but we kept praying for her. She'd come in as a stranger just about 3 months before. And one day she asked to see our elder brethren in the hall I go to. And you know, when they met her, they said, well, what do you want us to do? Well, it's a doctor as well. She said, I want to be baptized. Well, they said, you've got to be saved to be baptized. She said, I am saved. And she heard the gospel preached on a number of Sundays, and her whole almighty Father and Jesus Christ. And she told God she was a sinner, and she believed in the word of Christ, and she saved. And she could imagine. Now listen, that's what happened to the eunuch. We're not told when he got saved. We are told that he has to be baptized. And the moment that he asked for it, he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Is there anything that would stop me getting baptized? You know what the answer was? If thou believest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He was saved, and he believed in Christ, and he got baptized. But well, that's not why I'm telling the story. But I'd like to take the opportunity to do the gospel and get it. You know what happened next? It says, then the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and he was found in Azotus. Now Azotus is about 15 miles down the coast from the desert. 1 minute, you're listening, 1 minute, he's there in the desert with the eunuch and his chariot. The next minute he's found 15 miles away. 1 minute we'll be sitting here if the Lord has come, if the Lord comes, the next minute we'll be there. That's the word of Judah. Caught away. The very same Latin word. If you read the Latin of that verse, it's not Judah. He was snatched away. Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I knew a man in Christ, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. How he was caught up to the third heaven. 1 minute down here, the next minute up there. And the Lord Jesus should come today. That's what we are waiting for. That's the next event for us. But please listen now, as I return to my subject, that the dead, when Christ comes, we'll be taken home to meet him, the Savior who died for us. We'll see him for the first time in all his glory. And we'll be with it. And we'll be like it. But on earth, dark days will descend. And I believe with all my heart, I am not going to take time to give reasons for it here, but I'm giving it to anybody who wants to ask me. I believe with all my heart that very, very soon, after the church has been taken home, every Christian has gone, a man will be killed. And he'll be seen on earth. You know this man? He's going to be what some have called the world's superman. You read men are saying today, what this world needs is a man. It's been said publicly. This world needs a man. A man that could gather everybody together and bring them and make the world cohesive and attract a central political forum and have central political status. A man that the world can look to from every...
And he's going to put him on our planet.
He's maybe on the planet tonight, we don't know, he could be alive today. The man of sin, the Bible talks about. What else would you read about it? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Not 1 Thessalonians, but 2 Thessalonians. You see, these two Thessalonian epistles were written to young Christians. So I hope you're not going to complain against me tonight for giving you all this ministry about the coming of Christ and the coming judgment and say that's too much for us to hold, because Paul wrote it to Christians who were only about 6 months saved. And he said to them, don't you remember how I told you when I was with you? So they were even less time saved. And he told them, he said, he's by mouth, and now he's put them in writing. So I'm telling you just a bit by mouth, we've got it right here. You can go over it again, you see. That's the beauty of it. Now, look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul in verse 3, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come, the coming day of the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. The son of perdition. This is this Antichrist, isn't this? Who he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, will sit in the temple of God, and he has shown himself that he is God. He's going to take the very place of God. Satan tried to do this at the beginning of the world's history, and put himself above God. And he's still got great ambitions for himself. And he's going to put his man above God in that temple. So that shows us there's a temple coming. You see it? He'll sit in the temple of God. But look what Paul says in verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth. There's something that's holding this back. Something's stopping it happening at the present time. Did you know that there is an influence tonight? There is something in our world that is preventing the revelation of this man of sin, this Antichrist, and of the wrong, while this restraint is in the world. And if you look carefully at the verse, it says, it doesn't say you know who withholdeth. It says you know what is withholdeth. It's a mute agenda that's used. It's the church. It's the Christians of the present day. And then if you look again, if you look now into verse 7, in verse 6 it says, you know, what withholdeth that he, that the man of sin, might be revealed in his time? For the mystery of iniquity, and that's certainly true, doth already work. Our world is full of iniquity that's spreading. But it says only he, not a new agenda now, he, who now letteth, that word letteth, it means withholdeth, he holds back. He who withholdeth will withhold until he be taken out of the way. So there's something that's neuter that's holding things back. But there's someone who is singular who is holding back, and that's a masculine pronoun. What are we talking about? It's the Holy Spirit in the church. And the Holy Spirit in the church today is preventing the spread of the evil. I know it's getting worse, but it's going to get worse than we know.
The moment that we are taken away, the church is gone. The Holy Spirit will go. You say, how do you know this is the Holy Spirit as well? Turn to, in your mind now. Don't turn now. But if you look at your ledger at Revelation 22, this is what it says. Speaking about the rapture, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is the church. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And they're both waiting for Christ to come. And when he does come at the rapture, the church will go back to heaven. And the Holy Spirit that came down on earth to baptize and bring the church into being will come back as well. You say then, will the Holy Spirit not work on earth in the days of Paul? Of course he will. Just as he worked in the Old Testament. His base of operations were from heaven in the Old Testament. He only came to work in the New Testament. In the days of the church, and when the church is complete and taken home, the Holy Spirit will work from heaven instead of earth. So you can see this passage of 2 Thessalonians. But listen, we haven't finished this 2 Thessalonians. I want you to look what it says. And then shall that wicked one, the word wicked is wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume in the spirit of his mouth. But don't please think, because you read it like that, that the Lord is going to consume him the moment he's revealed. He's going to be on earth a long time. But this verse is putting the two things together to show to us that his end is fixed as well as his coming. That amazing thing, that's a remarkable verse. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. What it will be, it'll be 3.5 years later at least. Maybe 7 years later. But you see, he's going to be revealed, but he's also going to be destroyed. I think we're then. And look what it says now. It says, whose coming is after the working of Satan with power and signs and lying miracles. Can I pause to say this tonight? Do you remember the day when John the Baptist was in the prison? He sent a message to Christ. He sent his disciples, some of his disciples, and he said, now, this is what I want you to ask him. Art thou he that should come? In other words, are you the Messiah? That's what he was asking. Or should we be looking somewhere else? Is it somebody else, the Messiah? Art thou he that should come? Now, I've read that since I was a boy. But I'll tell you the big puzzle that gave me. I have lots of puzzles in the Bible. I think I've got this one sorted out now. But this was a big puzzle for many years for me. My puzzle was this. The Lord Jesus did not say yes. But neither did he say no. But he gave a most remarkable answer. He said, go and tell John that the deaf are being made to hear. And the blind are being made to see. And even the dead are being raised. What was he saying? John the Baptist knew his Bible. He was the last of the prophets. He quoted a lot from the Bible. He quoted from Isaiah 40 when he preached. And he knew that in Isaiah's prophecy, God has said when the Messiah comes, he'll make the blind see. He'll make the deaf hear. He'll raise the dead. And I believe the moment that he got that message, John knew in that prison. And it must have been a big comfort to him to know that this blessed man was the Son of God. He was the Christ of God. He was the Messiah. Now come to our passage and notice what we've read. This man of sin, this man that the wicked one who will be revealed in verse 9, his coming is after the working of Satan, according to the working of Satan, with power and signs and lying wonders. Do you remember in the days of Moses? Do you remember when he was bringing the message to the nation of Israel that God had raised him up to deliver them from out from Egypt? That he said to the Lord, but they will not believe that I did. God gave him a message to give, but he also gave him power. So do you remember that what he did? There were 10 plagues. And those early plagues were miraculous, different miracles that were performed, with the wrath of God in his hand. Who did those miracles? That was God. But don't you remember I'm sure we do. But the magicians of Egypt, they replicated some of these miracles. How did they do that?
That wasn't God.
That was the power of evil. That was the devil's energy. And when God allowed the devil to energize these magicians in Egypt.
And that's exactly what we're going to have in that coming day.
Satan's power will work in those dark days. Why would he be doing it? He'd be doing it to make the nation of Israel think that he's a real Messiah. He's doing that guilt. They knew that just as John knew. They know in that day. They'll say this must be the Messiah. Look, he's got signs and wonders and lying there. But the problem is going to be this. That we have learned today, and if you go back to Daniel 9, you'll find it is vindicated and authorized there. And here it is in Matthew 24, we find that it says in verse 15, when you will see the abomination of desolation. And you go into the holy place, and for the first time they'll see the very sin that Uzziah performed in the Old Testament. He went into a place that he was not allowed to go. And this man's sin will go into the temple of God, and go into the holiest. And those real men will be with you. That'll be in the middle of the week. And then the thunders of the second part of the week will begin to sound. And Israel will know what it is. She'll find that she's a lonely nation. The very man she's placed all their faith in. Isaiah 28 says she'll make a covenant with death. Because a covenant will be made. The covenant's mentioned in Daniel 9. And it'll be made between the man of sin and the nation. And she'll feel that she's safe. She's got someone who can perform miracles. Someone that God has sent. The Messiah has come. But it's not the Messiah at all. It's the man of sin. And that temple will witness those things. And you go in. And you put desolation and iniquity in the very holiest of all. And they realize that they have been duped. That is what we have read today. In them shall that wicked one shall be revealed. And it says, because it tells us that his coming is according to the working of Satan. And in verse 4 we see, he as God will sit in the temple of God. And he'll show himself that he is God. And the nation will be deceived. So you can see now, we do know that there'll be a temple. We can see it will be in that 70th week of Daniel. We've seen that it's divided into two equal parts of 3.5 years. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27 speaks of that week and speaks of the midst of that week. And we have that very term in Matthew 24 as well. And so we see that there is a coming day when there will be absolute apostasy in the nation of Israel. I'm going to finish now because the time is not long. Saying it's one of the very big things in God's time. Can I remind you tonight the terrible terrors that will be sent and descend upon earth in that second part of the week will bring Israel to the lowest point that he's ever had in his history. And at the end of those 7 years, that is at the end of that 3.5 year period, the nations will be gathering around against Israel. She looked to one side and she see a flock of nations. She looked to the other side as a flock of nations that are approaching towards Jerusalem. She looked that way, she looked that way. And there's only one way she'll be able to look. The Bible says she has seen in the clouds of heaven the Son of Man coming in great power and glory. And he is going to come to earth. You read about this in many of the New Testament and Old Testament scriptures. And you will find his people took the man of God. Zechariah tells us very carefully. His people took the man of God. And in that day, they'll gaze upon the Christ of God, the seal of whom I believe they'll see all you. I am not one who believes it's an idol shepherd in the book of Zechariah. I believe personally it's Christ. And he'll say, what are those wounds in my hand? And he shall say, these are those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. And they'll gaze on him and they'll say, he was wounded for our purpose. It tells us there, you know this, It says they will mourn and weep every family and every house and every tribe of heart. And there will be a fountain open for sin and those demons. And in one day the nation will be reborn in believing in Jesus the Son of God. What you had when you came as a sinner to Christ, they're getting that day when they see him in all his glory. And God will regenerate and bless that nation. They'll be brought up, they'll be gathered up from the nations before that and be in the land. But the day is coming when they'll be washed and cleansed. There'll be a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. And will be made clean. And you know what it says? What we find in Psalm 110, we read these words. Like people. God only had one people, but one word for written, that was Israel. And it says, thy people shall be willing. They offer themselves like willing offerings in the day of thy power. And what a wonderful day it's going to be. But listen, you and I will see one of those events. Here is in that. We are going to be safe in heaven before one of those days of judgment will be seen on earth. Because we're going to be called to meet the Lord in the air. If you look carefully at that passage that I talked to you about, as the Jefferson mentioned to his friend on the chocolate, I think it was, you will find this, listen to it now. Look at the end of 1 Thessalonians 4. And then come to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now read it when you're at home sometime. And look for the things that they didn't know before Paul wrote. And you'll find that all in his heart in chapter 4. Because he said, I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord, you've got a special revelation. When you come to chapter 5, you'll find he starts talking about things they didn't know. He says, yourselves, brethren, know perfectly. And he's talking about the things they didn't know that were in the Old Testament. And you see, it's a wonderful thing to know that God has opened to our view these great things so we can understand them. And live in the good of the life that Jesus is coming again. And he's going to take us home to the Father's house, and then his great program will begin in dealing with Israel and the nations on earth. And the Lord Jesus will be honored and glorified. You know this? The world is going to see him. Do you know when the last time that the world saw the Lord Jesus? Did I send that question to you tonight? I'm sure you know the answer. You never read one witness of his resurrection that was upset. They're all Christians. They're all believers. 500 brethren, 12 disciples, the old women, they were believers, and they longed for him, and they wept for him, and they loved him. He was only seen by believers when he rose again. The last the world saw was with the vile spittle of bread upon him. His shame and reproach went to the world won't see him again, but he comes in all his glory. What a wonderful day it's going to be. But that glory will judge and destroy the unsaved, but it will gather and bless those who repent and belong to him out of the nation of Israel in that coming day. And the veil will be taken from Israel's eyes and from their hearts, and they'll see him for who he is. Isn't it a great thing to know tonight that we have him now as our Lord and our Savior? And we trust that God will bless his word. I'm sorry for all the time, a little tonight, but it's been a big canvas to cover. But I thought it would be nice for us to think about days which are yet to come and keep in our minds that the Lord Jesus is coming again. Listen to the Bible in his presence. Our Father, we bow in thy presence now to thank thee for thy dearly beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for what he has done for us. We thank thee, O God, that he has died for us. And we praise thee that he has been buried and risen again. And he has gone back to the throne of God for us. And we thank thee he intercedes for us there. And he is our great high priest. And he is our advocate with the Father. O God, we pray that thou wilt keep our hearts fixed in affection and love toward him, to live for him until the day when we shall see him face to face. So we commend ourselves to thee, and ask thy blessing in passing as we give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And we'll just sing together the words of maybe one verse of a hymn. I've got it here in my pocket. I get it out.